Thank you, David. Good afternoon, brethren. Greetings from the east side. It's always a pleasure to come back over and visit you guys. I've spent 6 years over here, enjoyed every minute of it. Look forward to a time when we can all be together as we work today. Now, with early services next, hopefully none of, you know, we'll see a few of you guys, not all of you, but I know we get some traffic from the northwest on early service days, which is not too bad. We love to see you. Throughout history, mankind has had disagreements. There's been squabbles, which eventually lead to conflict. Some conflicts, as we recognize, as verbal, as I mentioned, some voice displeasure as to one's actions or deeds. Sometimes it gets into fisticuffs. And unfortunately, it demoralizes into sometimes war. And we hate to see that. You know, I've had the pleasure of going to Costa Rica for the feast, and there's a nation, one of the few nations, that do not have a standing army, surprisingly. And there's very few in the world. But we know that our nation and many other nations have armies that are very stout, that they want to protect the homeland. And if you ever, for those of us who have been and for those who are going to Washington, D.C., you'll see the memorials there. And one of them, the Korean War Memorial, says, "Freedom is not free." I recently watched a story about a gentleman who grew up in the late 20s, early 30s. And he was an Italian immigrant that moved to California, Southern California. And he was always getting in trouble. And the one thing when he was getting in trouble, he could always run. And man, could he run. And he caused no uncertain amount of grief to his mother. And his mother cried because she said, "This, my son is going to become, bad things are going to happen with the way that he's going." And fortunately, his older brother came to him and said, "Look, you can run. Why don't you put your efforts towards running on the track?" So, right out of high school, he didn't have the endurance. Well, he built up his endurance. And this young man went on to be the national champion for all high schools, and eventually became an Olympic, he qualified for the Olympics just out of high school. Believe it or not. He was thought to be the first man to break the 4 minute mile back in the 1930s. This young man had the pleasure of going over on a transport ship to Germany in 1936 with Jesse Owens and all the crew from America, and he ran in front of Adolf Hitler. And he placed eighth on that journey in the 5,000. And he was looking so forward to the 1940 Olympics in Japan. And all of us know that that was not to be because the war started. And he, along with millions, thousands and millions of other young men, wound up going into the service to protect their country. And as he went on to the Pacific Theater as a bomber, he was given the opportunity to run on the base at times to try to keep in shape. But then what happened to him in his C-47? He was shot down. Excuse me, he wasn't shot down. They gave him a plane that wasn't very airworthy. And what happened with this young man was the fact that they crash landed into the Pacific. And he remembers going down with the ship, tied up in cable, couldn't get out of it, swallowed diesel fuel, salt water, and became sick and passed out. He says, I'm going to the bottom of the ocean. Somehow, he woke up, no cables on him. He was able to find his way out of the cabin of the plane that was sinking, got to the surface, saw two other the pilot and one of the guys on his flight crew. And he saw those two, and then he saw the lifeboats, two lifeboats. And him being the athlete he was, he took off swimming after those lifeboats. But he realized the current was taking him away. And then all of a sudden, the tethers of those lifeboats happened to just go right in front of him. Well, he grabbed those tethers, and ultimately he dragged the boat back over to and put the other guys in the boat. Little did he know that he would be out there for what was then the longest time that recorded, for 47 days. They floated for 47 days. They were attacked by sharks. And they thought, oh wow, we'll get rescued here soon. But it was not meant to be. They did see a plane, and they shot their flare gun, only to have the plane circle around and unload their machine guns at the boats. And as he jumped in the water, his two other mates were unable, too weak. They just curled up inside. He jumped in the water, only to look down and see a shark coming up with its mouth open. He punched a shark in the nose and got out and jumped back in the boat. Well, here comes the plane again. So he jumps out of the plane, a boat again, and he fights the shark again. And this went on and on. Lack of water, lack of food. But eventually, two of them survived. And they realized, because what kept them alert was the fact that they were given the opportunity. He would talk about his mother's recipes. And he would talk about all the good Italian cooking that his mother, and they'd say, hey, tell us again about that, to break the monotony. And he would make breakfast for them in his mind. This man, they went on to be, they saw land, day 46 or day 47, and they were pushed back out to sea by a typhoon. Well, then they finally got closer to land, and they said, well, we don't want to land there because we know that the Japanese are there. Well, they thought they saw another island. Well, they started heading towards that island, but that island was moving. And that island was a ship, a Japanese destroyer. Well, they were captured. And for the next few years, he went through hard internment and was beaten every day. Every day. Hard internment. But yet and still, he had the courage to continue on. Finally, this man was allowed to live, and the war was over. And fortunately today, I'm here to tell you about this story, because I think it relates to what we want to talk about in our lives. We see biblical examples of conflict, Cain and Abel, and results in a death. Let's turn over there to Genesis chapter 4. Let's go ahead and start in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Very familiar scriptures. In verse 1 it says, and now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And he brought the firstling of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So there's the first recorded murder in the Bible. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, conflict is not unfamiliar in the scriptures. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26, here's David bringing food to his brothers who were at war with the Philistines. And of course, this is a very familiar passage of scripture too. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, as we know, David grew older and he learned to depend on God. But here he was white hot with anger. And he had the courage to stand there and say, "Who is this guy? Are we going to let him talk about us like that?" Going on, and the people answered him and said in a manner saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him and spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Yeah, you could see this. "Would you shut up? Be quiet. Stop it." No, David wouldn't stop. He says, "I know your pride and the insolence in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, he reported to them to Saul, and he went sent for him. Then David said to him, "Let no man's heart fall because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to fight against the Philistine, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went down after it and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And he rose again, I caught it by its beard and I struck it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." He understood that it wasn't his power. It was going to be God that was going to help him to overcome. He had the courage enough to know that God was the factor in his life that was going to make a difference. We, brethren, are in the same battle, only our battle is not with the physical, but against principalities that never sleep, never eat, or never get tired. I'll read to you Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Brethren, that's our enemy. And he tries to tear you down. Our opponent has, throughout history, identified our weaknesses, embellished them to make them seem bigger than what they are, allowed to create doubt, and all the while amplifying them so that we have a hard time focusing in on what we need to focus on and what matters most. We recognize this opponent as the prince of the power of the air, as it says in Ephesians 2:2. And of course, he is the father of lies. So you know what? Embellishing is a bad word, because in a sense that he is a liar. He's the father of it. And he will lie to you on every occasion. It amazes me that anyone would think we're just going to worship Satan. What? Someone who hates you so much There are those that would allow themselves to be taken in. And we, brethren, have to be careful and understand that we have to stay close to God. Why? Because he seeks as a roaring lion. He's around us, after us. And we have to understand that we, you fill in the blank with your name, are teamed with the greatest champion that has ever existed. He was the most courageous human being in the face of adversity. And he knew his destruction was coming, but yet he faced it for us, wanting for us to be a part of his family. We have to give great thanks to God and his son for his sacrifice. The title of my message today is True Courage, A Lesson in Love and Obedience. We will examine the scriptures to see that we as first fruits, as we just passed Pentecost, how much work has gone into you being a part of his plan. You fill in the blank. You have the opportunity to be a part of his family. And how we must have the courage to face the adversities and have the obedience and the love that God has. We have a substantial stretch between now and the next Holy Days to partake in the Fall Festival. I really found it interesting that my wife and I, after Pentecost, it wasn't a day or two later that the wheat fields or the fields that were down the bottom of the hill were gone, all cut down. And I don't know if the farmers know exactly what the dates are, but boy, they sure keep them, and they sure are taking the first fruits right now. We have an example of Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life. And he proved to all mankind that it could be done. Christ lived up to and did not shy away from the trial, and he never denied that he was the Son of God. It was his overwhelming love towards you and towards God, and his absolute desire for you to be a part of his family, that he would go through what he went through. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And let's begin in verse 60. Here we see that Jesus Christ was on trial. In verse 60, picking up in mid-thought, it says, "But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses," verse 61, "and they said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Answer you nothing? What is it that these witnesses say against you?' But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of the God, Son of God.'" Could he have said nothing? Could he have kept silent? He chose not to. He said, "For you and for me, you say, you have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He never denied that he was the Son of God, because he wanted you and me to be a part of his family. You know, I mentioned the story about this man during the World War II. And you know, we've seen examples of what mankind would consider courage. I know that there were men that have fought courageously and died out on the battlefields. And now we have times when, you know, you may have to face down a wild animal, or the odds are against you in some particular situation. And as I mentioned, this gentleman that I was speaking of in the World War II theater, insurmountable odds. Was it enough to crash land? No. Was it enough to have sharks attack you? No. Was it enough to go 47 days on the ocean? No. Was it enough to be interned for over two years by the Japanese? No. A true bit of valor. But I say to you, God in His greatness and Jesus Christ did more. Why? Because He, again, was willing to give all for us. And His greatness, once again, great thoughts and great ideas come from God. It's amazing to me when I read the scriptures how timely things have come about. We see more atrocities in the world. We know that the end is going to come. We don't know exactly when, but that's our job to continue to stay close to God. You know, when you think about how that man has progressed with the technology, it was something to have a wheel, and then a cart, and then a wagon, and then a car, and then a plane. And then we just had the first commercial space aircraft go up to the space station. Amazing. Why did it happen at this time in 2012? You fill in the blank. We know that God and His time frame, everything is according to when His return will be and what technologies will be there so that everyone will witness His return. There'll be no doubt when the two witnesses are there. There'll be no doubt. Everything is within His time frame for His return. I mean, you think about weapons of destruction and how that for a long time all you had was rocks. Then you throw a rock at somebody, and then you had arrows, then you had, you know, it spears and so on and so forth. And then the world took a big turn when gunpowder was quote unquote discovered. It's always been there, but it was discovered at that particular time. And then we see that, you know, nuclear fusion. And it's in our time to destroy the whole world. It's not by accident that God allows mankind's knowledge to relate to the time frame. When we think about the knowledge that Jesus Christ had, and He had the knowledge while He was here on earth to build an automobile. But did He do it? No, He walked. Or He rode a donkey. Because He knew the time frame. There's nothing beyond God. But everything is done according to His will. Turn with me over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" What a wonderful God we have. And He is allowing you the opportunity to be a part of His plan of salvation and to be a part of His family. the plan for Jesus Christ to come and to sacrifice himself was executed flawlessly. And you know, you think about it for a second. Satan had the opportunity to thwart God's plan. How? By not being so hateful. But that's not his nature. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. When Jesus Christ had fasted for 40 days, Satan attacked him at his what he thought was the weakest point. And Jesus told him, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's how I live. That's how I live. Get behind me, Satan. But here's the mindset. Because we know that as humans, there are those who are given to evil. And we know that Satan has been given to evil. As it says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and it says, speaking of humans, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. No, the plan went exactly according to his will, so that he could become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ was absolutely focused on what he had to do while he was here on earth. There was no faltering. He understood, I'm here for a mission. I love these people and I love you, God. And we have to be of that same mindset. Let the troubles flow away. Let's stay close to God. This young man who was out during World War II and was on the ocean for 47 days, there were stretches where they had no food, no water. But he spoke of the clarity of the fast, how that his mind could go back to when he was an infant. Because he thought about a time when he was about 18 months old and a dog kept him from walking out in the street. And I know Mr. Camarada mentioned something about that voice speaking to him and telling him not to walk out in the street. Well, God uses, you think of Balaam and the ass and how that God banged Balaam up against the wall. Why? Because it was a gentle nudge. But this young man spoke about how clear it was for him. See, Satan thought that he was attacking Jesus at his weakest point, when in actuality he was attacking him at his strongest point. The thought process, the clarity, the closeness that you get when you fast and when you stay close to God, when you pray, when you study, when you fast, when you meditate, when you read your Bible. You inculcate those things into your lives, into your thought process, and you become one with your Maker. We must show courage in our battles. The race of a Christian man or woman is not to the slow or the faint. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. No, brethren, we have to stay on fire with the Word of God. And when we feel that God, I don't know how I'm going to continue to move on. Get down on your knees. Draw close to Him. Because you may not be able to see what He has in store for you. But if you depend on Him, He will give you the necessary things to do what you need to do to overcome whatever trial you're in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down on the right hand of his throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinner against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Brethren, we have our elder brother saying, come on, you can do it. I'm right here with you. Let's keep moving forward. That wasn't a knockout punch that Satan threw at you. I can help you. God will never leave us or forsake us, but we can leave for him or forsake him. We have to learn to become like God and to think like God, to become spiritually minded so that our thoughts are on the spirit rather than on these physical trials that will pale in comparison to what God has in store for us, what he truly has in store for us. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's hostile towards God. For it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Brethren, we have the opportunity. We are his. We're striving towards that goal. We're striving towards being a part of his family. Having the courage, i.e. faith, to depend wholly on God, give all, and understand his viewpoint. See, when we think carnal thoughts, we can't see what God sees. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, neither are our ways his ways. But we have to see God's plan, seek God's plan according to his plan and purpose for us. It is always a benefit to grow spiritually in adverse conditions. When we have trials, we can't grow without trials. You say, God, please don't give me any more trials. You're asking to say, hey, look, I don't want to grow anymore. I really hate cutting my trees. I like the way they look, but I know I have to trim them back to help them grow. And the same is with us. Sickness, financial hardship, death of loved ones. These are all trials that are known to man. But they bring us closer to God if we look to him and not to our own devices. We must overcome and have the courage to depend on God when all seems lost. But you know, our adversary, he still to this day accuses you every day for your sins. Look, fill in the blank. There's so-and-so, he's sinning again. But Christ shed blood, washes away those sins. And you know what, Satan, this world is filled with the thought process of, it's not fair. You know, God is always just. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. There's never a time that God is not just. And his thought process is so much higher than ours. And his love towards us is so much higher. Is so great. 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll start in verse 10. You are witnesses, and of God, and how you, devoutly and justly, blameless, we have behaved before ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his own, as his Father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you his own kingdom and glory. He's with us. He wants you to be with him. His hand is extended, always to say, come on, you can make it with me. I mentioned this story, this young man who came back after the war was over. The camp, the guards magically disappeared from after the war was over in Japan. And the airplanes from the Americans started dropping supplies to them. And these guys were so weak, they were barely able to get, it took them a long time to return to the United States because they had to be in the hospitals for a long time. But the trials and tribulations that they went through, the horrible beatings that they took, it would play on this young man's mind. And there was one particular guard that was called the Bird. And he tried to break this young man every day. And he was demon-possessed because he would beat you 1 minute and start crying and offer you cookies the next. And then if you ate the cookies too fast, he'd beat you again. But that's who he was. And this young man, when he got back, he started telling this story over and over because not only was he an Olympic hero, but he was now a war hero. And they had him relive this story over and over and over in his psyche. He couldn't sleep. He had a hard time. He started drinking heavily. Why? Because the hatred that he had built up towards this guard. And it consumed him. And finally, his wife made him go to a prayer meeting, and he just absolutely despised it. But then the thought came to him, wait a minute, how did I wake up under the water with no cords across me? How did those tethers just happen to go in front of me? How did the rain come right when we were about to die? How did I survive that camp? How was I able to endure those beatings? The courage that he recognized was the blessing from God. And in the 50s, this young man went back and he met all of his Japanese guards, save one, and forgave them all, shook their hands. And he decided to say, look, that's not what God wants from me. He spared me, and I have the obligation to do his will. So he opened a center for troubled youth, and he went on to live life fully. He's still alive. He was on the news the other night talking about Jesse Owens. We see our Savior, Jesus Christ, as truly the most courageous human being that ever, in God in the flesh, that ever walked the face of the earth. God's power is truly unlimited. There is no boundary to his greatness. The depth, the scope, the magnitude of what he's created, we have to reflect on him. All of the greatness that he has. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1-8. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among them who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring them on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow the destructive ways because of the way of truth will be blasphemed. But covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, for their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher in righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world and ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them to the destruction, making them example of afterwards who would live ungodly, and delivered them righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them for tormented the righteous soul from day to day by seeing the hearing and hearing their lawless deeds. Does that sound familiar? It's Mr. Camarada mentioned that you don't even want to look at the news right now. It's so wicked. There's so much destruction. There's such craziness going on right now. It makes you think, God, thy kingdom come. But here's where we have to dwell. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But we know this as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, and beginning in verse 8. It says, love never fails. When we see what's happening out there right now, we have to turn closer to God and closer to one another and imbibe and embellish and push one another on to say, you can make it. Don't get caught up by these distractions. We have to continue to love one another as we love Christ. Love never fails, but there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part that we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is apart will be done away. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, and know in part, but I shall know just as I am also known. And now I abide in faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's who he is. That's what we are to become. We have to learn to love. See, we only see a small cube of this universe. And the only way to describe what's ahead for us is astounding. You fill in the blank. Put your name on there. You have the opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. And we have to continually understand and recognize just how great God is and how magnificent his plan is. The final scripture, John 11. In John 11, again, we have to come to understand God's extreme power. We can't limit God, because here we'll read in verse 11. We'll pick it up in verse 11. This is the account about Lazarus. And he said, these things he said, and after he said unto him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then the disciples said, if he sleeps, he will get well. They didn't understand that Lazarus was already dead. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought that he was speaking about his rest from sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Dropping down to verse 17, it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he was already been in the tomb 4 days. Let's go down even farther. Verse 23, it says, Jesus said unto Martha, of course she was upset. She said, Christ, Jesus, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. Yeah, but it's okay. He'll live again. Oh, I know he'll live again. In the resurrection. Oh, you don't understand. I am the resurrection, Jesus Christ said. Your brother will rise. Verse 23. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And again, as I just mentioned, he says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. Do you really think she understood what he's talking about? Not really. But we drop down. And in verse 35, it says, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He saw their pain, their anger, not their anger, but the pain that they had because Lazarus was gone. And we as human beings sometimes forget because it's like, God, we know you're capable of all things. But do I really believe? Oh, yeah. We have to. Verse 38. And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb and said, take away the stone. And I'll paraphrase. And he says, Lord, he's been dead for a while. Probably a little ripe in there. And Jesus said, go ahead. You got to understand what I'm talking about here. And in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place and the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you are always hear me because of the people who are standing by this. I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he said this, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound. He raised the dead back to physical life. Brethren, that's our partner. That's our champion. That's who stands shoulder to shoulder with you to see you through to the finish line. When we feel pressed on every side, look towards God. And when we look to God, learn to focus. And when we are focusing, learn to concentrate on the things that matter. And when we come to understand what truly matters, we lose sight of the distractions. And as the distractions filter away, we come to have a relationship with our Creator. True courage begins when we see the need to obey God and let His will be done more than our own will. Obedience is sustained by our vigilance towards seeing God's will as paramount and more important than our own will. Love comes as a relationship with God grows in intensity as we come to truly understand how magnificent God is. What a wonderful plan of salvation that you and I have the opportunity to be a part. Have a great Sabbath.